2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Humbly I'll submit to you tonight a lesson on communal growth. I would know that many of you here have helped me grow in a lot of ways, almost all of you here. So I hope I'm not just preaching to the choir too much, but I think it's okay to talk things out practically and look at them and the way we do them and just think it through. I like even Pastor leaves instructions from the smallest thing up to the biggest for men that are filling the pulpit. Bring a hanky, get some good rest. Don't eat a lot before. It's good to go back and remember simple things, but all of you will probably know a lot of this is what I'm saying, but it's okay. I think we can always learn something. So let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace from God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to be like the church at Thessalonica. Endure through hard times and be patient, and help us to be ever growing, ever loving one another, and ever always moving towards you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what a good testimony shown by the Thessalonians here. May saints say those good things about our churches. The church in Thessalonica was no doubt under a lot of persecution. In fact, a lot of them were converted after Paul was persecuted there, Acts 17, I think John brought it up last week, Jason. But many were converted after that. So the faithful Christians there were also persecuted by not only Jews, but Gentiles too. And they had a lot of troubles. How do we do as a community spiritually is a big question tonight during good and bad times. Mainly, I just wanted to show you the good testimony of this church. Not in particular that it was a bad time for them, but that is a good testimony, right? When you're in a hard time. We'll talk about the two main roles, the disciple and the person discipling. Both jobs can be done very well and very terrible, yes? Do we help one another love Jesus more? Do we help one another grow? Do we lift one another up when times are hard? Are we growing together in faith? Not in numbers. That's not what we're talking about. Because I'll tell you, the elders will teach the same way whether there's five people here or 5,000 and we're in the parking lot. It'll always be consistent and Bible-based. So we're not talking about numbers. We're talking about communal growth in a spiritual way. Remember in Romans 1, Paul tells the church, not only do I long to come and visit you, but I would really like to impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. He wanted them to be established. He wanted to impart spiritual gifts to this church. John talked about this last week. First and foremost, it starts with the individual. This only comes from God, but it must be acted out. We've got to see it. The Lord sees it. Do you desire to grow closer to God? I'm going to focus on this verse in 2 Peter, and I'll read it for you. I'm going to focus on this a few times tonight. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You'll be familiar with it. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Here's the important part. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only as an individual, but as a church. And I'm not talking about maybe growing in our own little way. Sometimes I think we get a false sense of sanctification through things like finances or even fitness, or when we stay away from television for a year or two, or there's all kinds of things that people will take as a false. I've seen it. You've probably seen it in Reformed theology when someone can see that it's clear in the Bible that Reformed theology is true. So they come to this big understanding and it's a false sense of salvation for them. And then they have this knowledge but they don't have any, they haven't read Genesis through. They don't have any knowledge of what knowing Jesus Christ truly is. So we're not talking about growing in these little ways, truly growing, truly growing. Listen to this quote from John Piper. I really liked it. Growing in grace has a context, and it's not neutral. We are not given the option to grow or stay the same, but to grow or be carried away. Grow or lose your stability. So true stability in a Christian life doesn't come from planting 2 feet in the ground and holding fast. We have to take grace-empowered steps every day, don't we? Every day we have to just walk by the grace of God. You can't stay still. A stable Christian is, in fact, a growing Christian. And such growth in grace is always, always personal. Remember, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has to be personal. I observed a few interesting lectures from a man, and I won't tell you his name for two important reasons. The first one's the most important. I don't remember it. And the second one, when I started watching more of his lectures and his sit-downs and interviews throughout and reading some of the stuff, he's an avid atheist. But he does some interesting work on IQ and IQ testing, but not just that, all the different variables, race, age, sex, generational. That's what caught my eye. Was the one that took a generational study and mostly the same variables and took this IQ test. So the results of tests in which generations take the same exact test can be mistaken. Some of them, let's say the results basically shown that people are just getting smarter over time at a rapid rate. And if you look at the scores, they would show that our great-grandparents on an average were mentally retarded and that a lot of people today are geniuses, and we know that's not true. So we know neither is true. I told Sally one day, I think I told you about this test maybe, and I said I'd like to see a spiritual aptitude test between different generations. But there's always sin, but so anyway, these tests, keep in mind that it can be hard to fit in all the variables, and so it's hard to know. Oftentimes, people like my grandpa would have dropped out of school, and it wasn't as taboo as it is now. He went to Montana when he was 15 to become a cowboy because there was too many people in the house, and so he wouldn't have got that edge. He wouldn't have done well on the IQ test. So what did the researcher find, though, that made a major difference in the growth of IQs over just a few generations? He noted two very important things: thinking outside the concrete and tools. And I'll submit to you that both of these can be used in the realm of spiritual growth. So we'll talk about both. One, thinking outside the concrete. That's a given for Christians, right? Faith. We love a God and believe in a God that we do not see. What did Jesus say to Thomas in John 20? Thomas, because you have seen me, or you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen God. It takes faith. We have also today, I think Pastor Will talked about this, a little bit wider variety to culture and different people on a regular basis, which is so nice. Think of being a kid of any race in the Deep South during segregation. Now, wake up in the morning at the breakfast table and ask your great-grandpa, "Hey, Pops, what would you think if you woke up in the morning and you were a different race? Whatever the race. He might not be able to fathom it, right? So I'm not so naive to think that racism doesn't exist. And we all know that it does. There's terrible things. The man drove a car into a crowd this last couple years out of hatred and things like this. But we do get to commune with people of all different walks a lot more often. And if you go in any grandma's kitchen anywhere, you'll get fed good. And if you see any baby, you're going to smile in your heart. It's all the same there. But it possibly would have been harder for that earlier generation. What I'm saying is to think outside the concrete in those ways. Some of them, not all, of course. Thank God that we can see into other lives better now, because I think it helps us to have compassion. And if it doesn't, it shouldn't. It should help us to grow in compassion. So first is faith and or thinking outside the concrete. You have to have the basics. First of all, faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Do we have it? The other tools. John, if you looked at shooting targets in a relatively short time from, we'll say, the Civil War up to even, well, now, what would those patterns look like on these targets? You know, Civil War would be maybe single shots, three or four to get tuned in. But now weapons are faster, more reliable. They hold a lot more ammo. You could really rip something up with them. It becomes less about the man and more about the tool in that way. So when it comes to Christianity and tools, we say this over and over, but we couldn't thank God enough in America. Just a plethora of good books all over the place and good sermons, readily available Bibles. Think about it. It used to be rare to have a Bible. Each one of my little children has a Bible. I have a Bible. Shelby has a Bible. We have different Bibles that we like that are study Bibles. And I could rent one if I forget mine here from the stack. But, you know, they do you no good if you're not using them. And even try telling a person that couldn't get a hold of a Bible that now when we get tired of reading, we can just push a button and someone will read it for us. They wouldn't be able to fathom that. They're spoiled. I get spoiled in those ways. I feel like the Andruses and the Ferraros have shared so much information with Shelby and I through books and things that they've had to retain that I should probably read them their bedtime stories every night in exchange. But, you know, John said, memorize that scripture in case your Bible would to be confiscated. Would you be ready? There's some people that have to be. We're spoiled. Tools are very handy, but they come in no good if you don't know how to use them, if you're not using them. So we know these tools for personal growth. Do you delight in prayer? Brendan asked, do you get alone with God? Do you get alone with God? Are you a student of the Word? John talked about the Word, hearing, reading, study, memorize, meditate. Do you do that? Do you evangelize? Do you listen to what pastor says or do you daydream? Do you just float in the clouds and just think about the cheeseburger? Before we grow, again, as a community, we have to examine our own hearts. One of the most important tools is the local church. And I honestly don't know where I'd be without Faith Bible. Another secret here, to grow as a church, we have to be here. Got to be here. If you genuinely can't be here, be very involved through prayer or calls, texts, etc. James and Kathy were here this morning, and you don't know the prayer warriors that these people are. And that is so much better than 10 years of scooting by in a pew and not caring about what's going on around here. You can be involved without being here, but if you can be here, be here. I think this has been hit on a few times this week, but my stuff is already printed out, so I'm not going back. Let's talk about some basic principles that I've just learned from godly saints like all of you that they're not outrageous, but when they are applied, they work wonders. And I think that people just skip over these basics And then they start saying, well, I just can't make it to church. And I can't do that. I never can do this on time or that on time. And I just can't do it. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I can't do that. And then we try to come up with some sort of really fancy solution. Oh, we've never seen a case like this before. You know, but if they were really at home taking what the doctor prescribed, I think they would show up healthy. Anyway, number one, Saturdays can and should be used to prepare for the Lord's Day. Iron your clothes. Right, Shelby, don't put your clothes in the wash and then forget them like I do every time. Just get ready. Rest. Don't put too much on your plate on Saturdays if you don't have to. Two, don't carry more weight than you can during the week, including activities you enjoy. Prioritize. Don't let earthly ambitions and other people's expectations push you away from God. Will talked about sports and how they always want to use Sunday as the perfect day to meet. Since when did they take honor the Sabbath and keep it holy out of the Bible? I don't think they ever have. So take that time. Be here. Don't carry more weight than you can, and don't let ambitions get in the way. Three, train your family to be in church. And this is easier said than done. Family worship is, of course, the first step. Have to do it. My wife also does some church training with the children, and it takes a while. We all know this. Oftentimes she'll be upset. And, honey, what's wrong? I just feel like I train and train and train and it doesn't pay off. And then you get a good Sunday. Oh, we got to hear the whole sermon. And before you know it, they might be driving me here. So work with them. It's worth it. Train your kids to be in church. Four, focus your week with your eyes not only on heaven, but look forward to worshiping with other saints. Pastor would call this a grape from heaven. It's a little taste of heaven that we get on earth. I love to worship with all of you. I think you're all pretty special, but don't tell anybody I said that, okay? So focus your week on worshiping together. And just learn to say no sometimes so that you can be present with God. Learn to say no every once in a while so that you can be here. So we'll talk about now growing together as a church. And humbly again, I say, of course, I'm not a master of discipleship. I see what the fruits of people. People like you will, because I'm looking right at you. People discipling me have done, and I have the Bible that tells me it's right. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." That's the hardest one. Be patient with all. And then we, of course, want to read 1 Corinthians 3:6-8. I always like to read this verse when I think about discipling. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to their own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So again, I say I owe a significant debt to beloved saints over the years who have invested time in Shelby and I and our kids. They've become our spiritual parents, our families. And they've walked through us through joyful and troublesome times. And they did this not only out of love for us, but out of devotion for God's word. It's not always easy to do it. So discipleship at its core is the process of growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? That sounds simple, but what does it actually look like? What does it look like to be a disciple? Well, we'll start in a good place, Matthew 28, and I'll read it to you. It's Christ's last words to his disciples, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So three parts of discipleship culture pop up here. So let's sort of clarify some of the contours of discipleship. First, discipleship or disciple making is an intentional process of evangelizing non-believers, establishing believers in the faith, and equipping leaders. Our brother from the Middle East, when he visited, he told us that there may be one man per every 1,000 believers that could teach, just like a father should be able to teach his family here, just on that level. So we need to evangelize non-believers, establish believers up in faith, and equip leaders. It's important. Make disciples implies intention and process. Disciple making doesn't just happen because this church exists and because we show up. It's very, very deliberate. It's a deliberate process. So it's intentional with non-believers. It's establishing believers and it's equipping leaders. Two, it happens in the context of a local church. It's a community project, not just a personal pursuit. And that community needs to be the local church. Jesus has given her authority to preach the gospel, baptize believers, give accountability from church membership, and teach obedience to Jesus. And the Bible calls us to gather together. Disciple making doesn't just happen in coffee shops and living rooms. It happens right here. It happens right here. So, number three, disciple making is word-centered, people-to-people ministry. When Jesus says, make disciples, we can't help but remember how he did it. 3 years, 12 men on the road, all day, every day. A lot harder than what we would do. Disciple making then, I guess, is the word of God shaping men and women within life-on-life relationships. People right there together, real life. So it's demonstrated in Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church. This verse always gives me goosebumps because, like I said, so many people have loved me like this. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Love this verse every time I read it. Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I love that verse. It's men and women regularly teaching one another to obey what Jesus commands. And like I said, it goes far beyond a lunch, inside jokes, this and that. Do you invest in others? Do you share those treasures that Christ has given you? This looks like a lot of different things. A quick prayer, a Bible study, sharing your scripture, books and CDs that have helped you. Be careful to find where that individual is and help them to grow, because we have so much around here that can really overwhelm people. We talked about pastors' preaching instructions. He says in there, don't try to use big words. I don't try to use big words, but sometimes I don't have a word for something. And my wife's an educator and I'm a repeater. So I'll have this concept in my head for years and she'll finally give me a word for it. Find their zone of proximal development. Zone of proximal development. What's that? Like I said, I didn't come up with it on my own. It's an ability to reach out and find people on different levels and I guess take them up a notch without overwhelming them. I talked to an elder of this church probably 7 years ago about pastor's style, and we oohed and aahed over he can preach to a little child or a man of his theological level and take them up a notch in the same service. It's great. I became very in love with this teaching style. Now, sometimes we've been applying things and we don't even know this. In the Army, John, right? You got to. If I was a young E4, E5, I have to teach a lot of classes on safety, things like this, so we're up to speed. You got to keep that sleepy private awake in the corner and not be yelling at him the whole time, and you got to keep that grumpy staff sergeant in the room from walking out. So you got to keep everybody together. So we learned some of these naturally. I was glad my wife gave me a name for it, though. So what do we look for? What do they know? How do they learn? What can I teach them? We don't want to overwhelm people, but we don't want them stagnant. So are we reaching out to help others know Christ? And then second, grow. Hebrews 10:24, this is one of my daughter's favorite verses. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are an army. We're the army of God, and we want each individual to be strong. That's to our benefit. That's to our benefit, because if you don't invest in people, before long, things are falling apart, and there's only two or three people that know what's going on, and they're not going to stick around when the chaos is there. We see these things over and over. It can grow so tiresome discipling sometimes, too. But remember, in the long run, it is more likely, I think, that you will forget how hard you worked than the person that you disciple. It's more likely you'll forget than they do. Because I bring up things to Christians all the time that it's just totally changed my life, and they have long forgotten. So we can't take shortcuts, though, when we're trying to get people involved and interested. I think Gary will tell you, Pastor gave us a CD, The High Standing of a Godly Deacon by Steve Lawson. And it's not, you should listen to it, it's on YouTube as well. It's for everybody. But he said you don't want to take a guy that you want to get involved and then just throw him in a deacon position or throw him in a Sunday school leader position so that he's there at church. We don't take shortcuts. We can't take shortcuts. It has to be done the right way every time, to standard and correctly. Christians, later in life, I respectfully ask you, and I know that you do, do you share your knowledge that you've imparted over the years? This stuff's worth more than gold. We know Titus 2, I'm going to read it anyway because I think we should. Titus 2:1-8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. So let's help one another. I remember Billy Sexton, and he's come up a lot this year, just teaching me some very practical things about Christian living. And as a matter of fact, some about being a very mature Christian. If you ever met the man, he lived in a small house, nice house that they built, and he had, when you walked in the door, he had his coffin there that either he or his son had made. It was already there. And he'd say, it was fine. You know, he was ready to go to heaven. He liked it. It was pretty. And he'd say, Cody, as a mature Christian, I have to repent a lot because I'm so ready to go to heaven. He said, and then I will forget what I am supposed to do. And I've got to share that with maybe five Christians that I just knew this is way over. I shouldn't be giving this person advice, but this is the right time right now. And Billy gave this to me, and I can give it to you. And so remember those things. It was a pleasure to just go visit Billy or evangelize with him. Sometimes he would save up his energy and ask to go to Hardee's. And depending on how he felt, he might only get out a Jesus loves you to the cashier. But he would do it. And he would push himself because he said, if I get off track now at this age, and start thinking only about just being in heaven, I forget what I'm supposed to be doing, teaching guys like you. So it's always important. Learn the job of the guy ahead of you. That's so important. So if emergency comes, you can step up. You're ready. We see it with our musicians. We see it with a lot of different things around here. Wear a lot of hats. Watch mature Christians as well and follow those footsteps. Watch what goes on. Open up your eyes a little bit. Again, we have to be around to learn. And younger people, young boys back there, I would say that I've learned some of the most valuable lessons as a Christian, just being in the right place while serving, not knowing what was going on. Just be willing to serve and learn from other Christians is what I'm saying. Not just be there in body, open up your ears and listen and be humble enough to even ask questions. We will find the routines of mature Christians very, very helpful. And there is a point and purpose as well to every part of the service that we do. John talked about it's important that we read scripture before. Look at the bulletin, look at the layout. It's important. It's thought out. It's reverent. Now, when we're talking about discipling, let me ask you a question. What group of people in this congregation might not ask for or know to ask for love and guidance? Maybe children is who I think of. They don't often come begging for that specific thing. Children, we love you. All the children, we love you so much. And I don't just say that because of my Irish triplets back there, because Shelby and I have had a dear love for children for many, many years. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid a little bit, in a general sense? It can be very hard sometimes for some people, and for some of us, seemingly the hardest time of our lives. Remember this, a child's problems are as big to you as your problems are to yourself. Their problems are as big to them as yours are to you. A problem is a problem no matter what age. Take them seriously. Don't cast them away. Talk it out. John says he doesn't like to use statistics. I read enough on this to see it was true. They say the number one killer in general is childhood abuse and trauma. Not just the right there at the scene. But let me tell you why. It leads to anxiety, depression, heart disease, strokes, suicides, various other things. All day long, it leads to repeat patterns and terrible things. They estimate it can take an average of 10 years off a person's life to have a traumatic childhood. Do you take that seriously? Will you take it seriously? And will you also take seriously that without Jesus, that leads to death and destruction? Pray for our children. Will you love them? Remember that they're not some lesser part of this church. They are not a nuisance. They're very important. And again, I don't say that just because I have children. I would have said this at any point of being a Christian. Remember Matthew 19. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So what do you want Christians to look like around here when you're gone? What do you want Christians to look like around here when you can't serve in a physical manner anymore? No man or woman should be so prideful to think that any one job or church relies all on them. That's why we don't keep all that knowledge advice to ourselves. Someone will be filling in the background. Someone will be filling in the background. What do you want them to look like? Teach these kids what goes on around here. Talk to them. I love Isaac. He asks questions. Because he's genuinely interested in who's going to be teaching today. What am I going to learn? How does that light work? That's great. Ask me all day, bud, and I'll answer. You might have to walk with me, though, because I got to do some stuff. But I love when kids ask questions. Get down. Get down and talk to them. Get on their level. Show them just how much you love them. Dads, husbands, let's talk. We are biblically mandated to be leaders at home, and we're called to serve in a huge way. Now it's an honor, but it's hard. When we were expecting a baby, I had a man. He had two kids, and he shrugged off my concerns about being worried about having a child and different things. He just said, "Oh, parenting is so easy. Don't worry about being a dad. I should pinch him with a pair of pliers or something, because that's a lie. It's hard. If you're doing it right, it's so hard." He had someone else taking care of his children. Men in general, though, we have to have big shoulders. I really mean this. The day doesn't stop when you get home. It just begins. I've seen a cartoon of a housewife holding in one arm a man in a baby outfit, a diaper and a pacifier. In the other hand, she's managing all the chores. And it says, what I see when a man says, I just want a woman to only cook and clean. There is no job below us, and sometimes there's no rest. You'll have to do things and feel things that you never get to talk to anybody but God about. And when you come home, don't bring that day with you. Bring Jesus and let it be a vessel that carries your family. Show them. Show them you love them. Love your wife. Take what you can off her plate. Show what a real man looks like in this world. Be gentle. They have to deal with a lot of disgusting wimps because this world is full of them. As soon as they go out the door, and I don't know what it is. The problem of, I'm going off subject here, so don't let me go too far. Hit me in the head. The problem of pornography, I didn't realize was such a big problem until I became a Christian. I never dealt with it personally, not in a private way. I had plenty of other sins, but I have so many young men and older men tell me, this is a problem. Will you pray for me? I can't break it. And I think that our society doesn't see it as a problem. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everywhere. And these men get so used to oogling women with their eyes that they will just stare out in public. I think that's part of it. I think that our society is so filthy and pornographic that men feel it's their right that they can just look at a woman whatever way they want. And a woman can dress as modestly as she wants, and men still stare. You have to say, getting a good enough look sometimes, you know. So I don't know what it is, but watch out for your wife, because the world is full of people that have only bad intentions. Dads, if you treat your wife like garbage, your sons will do the same, and your daughters will take it as acceptable. So do it. Do the right thing. Wives, help your husband when he doesn't have time to teach those babies. Teach them Bible verses. I like what Shelby says. If they can learn Disney songs, they can learn Bible verses. I don't tell you that in a prideful way because my kids know Bible verses. I wish I knew Bible verses. I have medical problems now that some of you know about that. It makes it hard to retain. Even I studied this message yesterday. I had to study it right again before I come today. But I could tell you pretty much every episode of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air from the 1990s, because that was my babysitter, the television. I still remember the secrets. Well, every time we move in Nintendo, if we move, I'll plug it in for a few minutes. I know all the secrets from when I was five years old. That's why I tell you, if we can learn that trash and my brain is full of that, then as a kid, they can learn and develop and keep it with them. And soon you get to hear it echo through your house, and what a smile it puts on your face to hear your kids singing Bible verses and things like that. A godly wife and child really help a guy like me grow in sanctification, I'll tell you. Some guys are like pastor, and they really thrive in their singleness. I needed a helper. And ladies, we aren't in any way, we don't say that you are not capable leaders in some fashion. It's saying that see the importance of each other's roles, of your spouse's role. The church is like that a bit. The deacons help the elders take care of some of the more physical needs and things of the building so that they can tend to spiritual needs. We should help one another. Children, help your parents at home. The more you help them, the more they can help you. Have you ever had a day when kids, when you wanted to go do something fun and you just couldn't get your behavior right? And mom and dad say, if you would have helped out and done a little of this, we could have been at the ballpark an hour ago, bud. You know, so help them out. And I would ask singles of whatever the reason, divorced, widow, just always single, that they don't believe this American lie that somehow you take a step up in sanctification when you get married or have kids. Single people are so important to the church. We need them. We need their abilities. They can serve in other ways that people can't. So let's all remember to come to church like Jesus to serve and to not be served. When you finally find a church that has good, solid teaching, it's easy to just sit back like a sponge and soak it up for a long time. And that is good. There's a time for that. But again, don't be stagnant. Realize your worth in the way that God can really use you in a lot of different ways. Pastor just covered Romans 12, of course, so I won't read it again to you. But if you haven't heard his sermon on spiritual gifts, put it on your must listen to list. We must all serve God with what he gives us, even the broken vessels that we are. We must. Sometimes I'll meet other veterans and they'll say things to the accord of, I don't like telling people I was in the military because my job wasn't important. And that's a lie. There is no job in the military that isn't for a reason. You all help one another so that one bigger thing can be done. And this is the same way at church. Every task for the Lord is of the utmost importance, even if it's picking up a tissue in the parking lot. It's of the utmost importance to serve the Lord. Wear a lot of hats. Fill in when you need, even when you're not comfortable. And make sure it's appropriate. When I say appropriate, of course, we have to meet biblical guidelines. And then I guess I would say don't promise a service that you can't provide. Don't send them to someone else if you can't do it. Shelby and I came up with a pretty good picture illustration for this week. Emma, you back there? My 2-year-old. This is something that will amaze you about my 2-year-old. She's absolutely in love with phonics. She's just not that good at it. So she might say something like, C is for dinosaur, dinosaur, you know. So some of that stuff, she loves it, but she shouldn't necessarily be teaching phonics. So teach when and where, or serve when and where appropriate. Last but certainly not least, do you focus on prayer? Do you toss that bulletin? Do you take the prayer list home and use it? I hope you do. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 7:00. I know logistically it is hard for our church. People live so far out and things, it's hard. But I'll tell you a little secret that the Andries know. We have been praying and praying and praying for a long time. God, would you fill us up so much, the prayer group, that we would have to come out to the auditorium? And we got one seat away from it. We had a night with everybody there. Coach showed up, and we prayed again. That I prayed, you know, God, we're almost there. One more. But pray, if you can't be here, pray with our church. That's so important. If we do not have an intelligent, thought out prayer process throughout the body, we're going to fail. And we do little to nothing to fight back at Satan. Remember what I said about our brother and sister, James and Kathy, people that can't always be here. Being prayer warriors, being sincere, loving Christ and loving your church the right way, whether you're here or not, that's better than, like I said, 10 years right up here in the front pew acting like you're listening. So don't miss out on the privilege of prayer. Please get alone with God. Pray with your family. Would you consider what I said today? in both the way of individual and communal growth. I hope I was able to bring out something you hadn't thought of, but be a diligent disciple and disciple others diligently is what I'd tell you. And I'll leave you with an encouragement from Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Let's pray. Lord, be with us in word and deed as we go. Help us to be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. Help us to be repentant at heart. Help us to love one another, disciple one another, and help each other grow in faith as a church. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.